morning. Wearing a few hats this morning, and unfortunately, Wayne got caught in my detail that I didn't write down for him. So that was a little ruckus there during the worship time. So that was my fault, and thank you, Wayne, for being back there to help out. I need this hourglass this morning because I was a lot of times on Saturday night going into Sunday morning while I'm sleeping or trying to sleep, it comes to mind that I sort of neglected something or maybe didn't get the main point that I should have for the message. And what I realized last night was that I didn't do a boil down time. What I really need to do in preparation is to look at all of these thoughts and ideas that come to my mind and then be selective about which ones I'm actually going to use. And I realized I didn't do that. And so I tried to do it this morning, but I had limited time, so I ended up with two sheets of notes, one overly complete, one incomplete. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, last week I listened to Jim talking about 2 Corinthians, the beginning of it, and Paul's desire to bring comfort to the church, which is quite a contrast to his first letter to the Corinthians, where there is a lot of correction, rebuking, maybe even disgust and anger in Paul's letter. And 2 Corinthians, so we find him trying to balance things out. You notice the title of the message today is Discipline, and it's like, discipline, yes, there has to be discipline in the church. We have to watch over. We have to walk with the Lord. But it has to be seasoned with grace. It has to be, but looking at, you know, I'm just as vulnerable and a potential sinner as anybody else. And we'll look at some of these things. So Paul kind of moving into how is he going to bring this comfort? You'll notice I choose just a few verses. Jim, it's fun to work with Jim because he'll cover a whole bunch of the book. So I can do a sermon on 5 or 6 verses, and Jim will cover a chapter and a half, and we'll still move through the book at a reasonable pace. So it all balances out. But I was going to try to move through the whole chapter 2, but I couldn't do it. So we'd be here for 2 sermons. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Then it reads, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Now this passage, there's actually a lot of disagreement as to who this person that Paul is talking about may be. Most of us kind of naturally go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where this guy is in a really deep and troubling sin. But as you look through the first letter, the Corinthians, the problems go on and on and on that Paul addresses. And the thing that comes up over and over again isn't necessarily this immorality of this one guy, but the division in the church. The divisions in the church were really bad, and that was what Paul addresses. And in my experience over the years, it's divisions, people wanting a higher place, people wanting a position, people wanting their own way, people judging others, people talking behind each other's backs, all of these different things, not that it would happen here, but in all of these different places. And in my experience, I have seen a lot of that and a lot of the destructiveness of that. And so, you know, I can say that there, I think, you know, I may be missing something, but I think there's a deep unity here that I am so grateful for. And I just, this really for us is a admonition, sort of an encouragement to continue, not a rebuke because we're divided. Thankfully, again, I may be missing something, but things seem pretty together here. People seem to be pretty together. But that was not the case in Corinth. So I want to go back to 1 Corinthians and just point out the various places, or some of the various places, because it would take an hour to point all of them out, where Paul addresses this division in the midst of the people. So starting in 1 Corinthians, right away in chapter 1, verse 10, you get into Paul working to correct this problem. "I appeal to you, brothers," we could say brothers and sisters, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and heart. Now, that just doesn't happen automatically. That takes deliberate effort. It takes, you know, the scripture says, come, let us reason together. It comes from meeting together and listening respectfully to each other. So you don't have divisions. You need to meet. You need to talk. People have different points of view. And another blessing I've seen over the years is that when there's a meeting and there's a difficult subject, maybe a leadership meeting, a Christian education meeting, something, there's divided opinions. If we sit together, listen together, and wait on the Spirit of the Lord, then this consensus will surface. But it takes time and it takes effort. And it seems like in Corinth, one person had one idea, another person had another idea. They disagreed, they parted company, and then they developed factions and followers to their points of view. It seems like what must have been happening. Verse 11, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this, one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas or Peter, still another, I follow Christ. And here, this is almost like political, right? These different people were latching on to different leaders that they thought were the best or that they wanted to identify with. And they were pushing to say, I'm Paul's guy. I'm Peter's guy. I'm Apollos' guy. He had the best teaching. The other guys, and ignore that. Listen to me and Paul's party. And Paul says, no, no, no. It says, some say I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, and another I follow Cephas or Peter, still another I follow Christ. Paul's going to go, it's all of us should follow Christ. Listen, is Christ divided? Verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? I love that question. You're following me? Did I die for you? No, Jesus died for us. Follow Jesus. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. The confusion was deep, right? People were following, and Paul said, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you, because you would have said, I'm the special person. I was baptized by Paul. I'm better than the rest of you. This is kind of the kind of thing that must have been happening. Paul's comment in verse 17 of this chapter is interesting. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's interesting. It doesn't minimize baptism, but Paul's priority was to get the gospel across. First and foremost, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He was revealed to 500 after his resurrection. So that's the first thing. Parties. It's political. We can pray for our country that we'd stop this partisan stuff where we all say, we're Americans, and this is as political as I'm going to get. We're Americans, let's unite together under our beliefs of freedom, our beliefs of freedom of religion, all those strong, good values that we're forgetting about, and we have these divisions. That's our country. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, you see this whole section on divisions in the churches. Looking at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So he's saying, look, you people are taking on the ways of this world, not the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. They're still like taking the very first steps, or even infants, they're not even on their feet as Christians. And Paul's disappointed, right? Verse 3, you are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not like the people of the world fighting against each other? One says again the same thing. I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Are we not mere men? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Listen carefully. Verse 5. What are these people? What is Apollos? A teacher? Sure. A good teacher. Great teacher, probably. And what is Paul? A really writer, preacher, teacher. You know, a real important man in founding the church. But what are we? What are they? Only servants. Only servants. Don't get in line behind people. Get in line behind Christ. And then look at your leaders and say, is that leader a servant of Christ? Is he humble? Is he thoughtful? Is he willing to confess his sins and speak of his own need or her need for the cross to be transformed? Always with the possibility of doing wrong. They're servants, imperfect servants. But they were servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each one his task. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God. It's always, okay, we're studying together, we're listening together, but it's God who we turn to. We open his word, we have teachers, we have people who share their thoughts, their ideas, but we need to turn to God because he's the one that allows the seeds within us to grow, to allow the church to grow into a healthy body. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, we're nothing, but God who makes things grow. The one man plants, the other man who waters, have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Keep God central always. Keep Christ central always. We need, I think we do this, and we need to continue to come and reason together. You know, pride gets in the way in so many different ways. A few years ago, not here, someone said to me, you know, this person really studied, and I think you're wrong about this doctrine. And, you know, I just said, well, I studied. You know, I went to college for it. And what that person did was study a particular doctrine and gather all these proof texts and rifle out proof texts about a certain point of view, and he'd shoot down everybody who disagreed with him, right? But you'd never know that he neglected a whole nother pile of scriptures. He didn't really study. Because studying the Word of God means taking everything into consideration, then humbly coming before it and trying to discern what's best to teach according to the understanding that we have after carefully contemplating and thinking and listening to one another. So you don't have this pride and this grind of an axe of doctrine, but we come and reason together. Then the church will be built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was a little bit different, probably, maybe, the worst division, the saddest division, starting at verse 17. Again, these are the problems that were in the church. And the following directives, I have no praise for you, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. I have no praise for you, for in your meetings you do more harm than good. The church gatherings were destructive. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. As you eat, each goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of Christ and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Paul is harsh. Paul is bringing grief to the church deliberately by saying, look at yourselves, and you are being unkind to each other. In fact, those of you who have plenty are sort of gathering at a table where there's plenty, and then there's people. Don this morning was joking around, and he said, well, I could come for breakfast. I could have the breadcrumbs around the table. And, he's got a good sense of humor, Don does. And it was like, so there was these tables of plenty, and then the people on the edges who had nothing and maybe didn't even get the crumbs at the table. And this was in the church, in the fellowship of the church. First of all, there should have been sharing if there were those in need. But Paul says, eat at home. And it's interesting to think about how communion was developing. I'm not sure how it was at this point. Probably was a common meal, though, that they shared. Probably was. So Paul is giving instructions on how to do this, how to eat together, how to be together. And don't look down on anyone, especially those in humble circumstances, those with less, those who don't have position or place in society that's admired. Through my life, when I was a kid, I was kind of oblivious to people being unkind to each other or class distinction. I grew up in an upper middle class town, so maybe we were all kind of on the same plane. I'm not sure. There were some people who were really wealthy, and we kind of, you know, wow, they're really. But we didn't. It wasn't a division. You know, it was just like, wow, they're really wealthy. But yeah, we're all the same. That was the atmosphere I grew up in. At least I may have been oblivious to some of the tensions in the town. I don't know. But when I got into business and different things, and actually into another church, say business first, I found that sometimes, and this wouldn't be any of the business owners here, the people who owned the business would really see themselves as superior. And in fact, one person actually told, it was a family business, told a daughter not to associate with employees outside of work. And I had never really seen that, don't associate with that lower group, before, and looked at a person who you could tell really felt superior. And there I'm just observing, man, they really think they're better. You know, it's sort of a revelation to me. It opened my eyes, and I thought, that's probably more widespread than what I realized. I was sort of oblivious to that. You know, and there's all of these different pecking orders and colleges and businesses and different places, and there shouldn't be. All human beings are in a place to serve. What I admire about business owners and what I deeply appreciate of business owners throughout the years is that they provided me a way to make a living, and I didn't have their headaches. So that was a great service, and I became friends with most of the people that I worked for because I worked for small businesses, and I had the opportunity to express that and say thank you for doing all that work, handling all those headaches, because when you own a business, you got a lot of headaches. Employees should understand that. But it allowed me, either driving a truck or working in a seafood market in Chicago or wherever the case might have been, to make a living, to have my needs met. So that person, with right attitude, was serving all of those employees. And that's the attitude that they should have, and many do, and I think probably Ray and Shirley did. They brought a lot of people along with them, and it's a really wonderful thing it could be, but we should not be looking down, especially on those who have less, but ready to share. Okay, so thinking about that, divisions. Well, I think John the Baptist is probably the best example if we want to have someone to contemplate. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Dealing with this idea that don't be divisive, don't put yourself first, don't look for position, don't look for place, and those who are in the church, don't put people on pedestals, because this is kind of what was happening with John. Chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 22. This is Jesus' disciples and John's disciples are being brought up here. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. So Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. Now John was also baptized in Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing, a doctrinal practice dispute. People like to argue, I think. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, the man who is with you is on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. Well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. John, you're losing your place. Got to stand up for yourself. Get back in the game. To this, John replied, A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, see John's attitude as a servant. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Hey, that joy is mine. I see Christ, John says. He must become greater. I must become less. So there's the attitude, no matter what position you end up, if you're in a position of responsibility in the church, if you're a teacher, whatever the case might be, it's almost like we're supposed to disappear so that Christ becomes visible. That's why I really like to give illustration from Jesus' words, because I think that's the best way to take the focus off of me or any other leader in the church, any other person in the church, and say, let's listen together to our Lord. Let's listen together to Jesus. Well, is discipline right? Do we need to discipline? Well, it was in our scripture reading today where Jesus is teaching, yeah, there may be a time when we need to confront, where we need to address problems in others. So let's look back again, Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Now Jesus is just moving along and teaching. If a brother or sister, if a person sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. I think there's more to that verse than what we realize. If your brother sins to you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. You know, when you go and meet with someone who you feel has sinned against you, maybe there was a deliberate slight. Maybe there was a deliberate sin, but go and talk it over. Go and talk it over. You might find out that his intentions weren't what you thought they were. His desire wasn't to hurt or sin against you. So again, it's like, come together, reason together, be united, don't be divided. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. My word against his is no good in the church. Okay? Never come to me or a leader in the church to tell us how someone is misbehaving or hurt you or done something wrong or against you, because first and foremost, Jesus gives each and every one of us the responsibility to go and talk to one another. That's all of our responsibility, okay, in the first place. Now, if that doesn't work, but if he will not listen, verse 16, take it to one or two others, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Doesn't say tell everybody. If there's a conflict, keep it small. Keep it small. One or two others, bring them along and see if there's consensus here. See if maybe you can come into understanding of one another here. But, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, that's harsh. Because you have people in Jesus' community, if you were Jewish and you were put outside of a fellowship, you had nowhere to go. And it's actually the same thing in Corinth. The people who came out of the society into the church had to pretty much change their circle of fellowship because the pagan festivals or the Roman god festivals to Roman gods, you'd be food sacrificed to idols. It was really hard to participate in the society once you came to Christ. You could still rub shoulders and be friends, but it was hard to go to meals together. It's hard to go to meetings, you know, where they would do their different practices and some very strange religious practices, different kinds of sacrifices and all sorts of things that the people had to come out of. So if you come out of that society and into the church, and I think in a way this is true of our society today, you come into the church and then you have problems, and you've done wrong, and you've gotten a bad attitude, or whatever has happened. You're confronted with your sin, and you're told to depart. You're not one of us anymore until you repent. Now, that was hurtful. That was hard. Many of you may have seen films or read of the Amish practice of shunning. And it would be when someone broke fellowship, they would not be allowed to sit table anymore. And so they would have their meals together, and a chair would be set, maybe a small table, with the person with the back to the group and the group's back to that person. They were outside of the fellowship until they repented or came to an understanding with the rest of the group and were invited back to table. And those groups, there was no other table to go to. Right? So that hurt. That made you think. That would grieve you. That would grieve you. In the church today, we have kind of a problem. And that's that if someone has conflict in one church, they can go down the street to another church. And they often do. There's only one time in my experience where I had a situation where there was some serious discipline that had to be done, and the person went to a church down the street, and they asked for a letter of transfer from our church that said they were in good fellowship. And I'm like, really? You'd think they would have had the sense not to do it. So I worked it out with a phone call and as gently as I possibly could, but I said, I can't give you that letter. I said to the other pastor, because there was this situation in our church. So a lot of times people can go down the street. In that case, I was contacted by this request for a letter, had the opportunity to talk to the other pastor. One of the really wonderful things for me about this area is most of the churches, they're even close to being like-minded. In our area, I'm friends with the pastors. So I've been around a long time, so I know a lot of people. And I know most of the pastors really well. And we have people leave and move from one church to another, and we talk it over with each other. And recently, there hasn't been a problem where someone caused a bunch of trouble in our church and went somewhere else, thankfully. And I don't think that's been the case otherwise. Really, so on the negative side, someone can go right down the street. But also, we come to times when somehow a situation doesn't fit us that well, and we have opportunity to look around and find a ministry that really fits. Finds a ministry where we feel at home. And I think that's appropriate as long as we stay in fellowship and not in conflict with the places we left. You can usually talk it over. And a lot of people, I understand why they might go down the church, down the street to a church. I don't know if I should say so, but I love Joe Green's preaching, and I love Emmanuel's preaching up in Christ Community. Joe Green's at Second Baptist here in town. And I haven't been under Bill's preaching in a college church, but I bet it's pretty darn good. So if someone said, I want a different kind of take on preaching, teaching, that might be, you know, I've shot my wad, maybe they had enough of me, and they're looking for something. That's okay to look for that fit, as long as there's not a division. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians before my time runs out. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Because there's some important stuff that Paul gets to. Okay, we're in chapter 2 again. So it talks about, now, there was a person who really misbehaved. Maybe that was immoral person that Paul says have nothing to do with that person who was practicing grave immorality. Maybe it was people in division that Paul said, look, they've got to be put out of the church. But it seems like there was repentance. In verse 7, now instead, or verse 6, we'll look at that again. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on that person by the majority is sufficient to him. So there comes a time to look and say someone's been put out, someone's been disciplined, but keep an eye out, keep an open heart. So now instead you ought to forgive, and as Jim was preaching, comfort, and forgive. Forgive and comfort so that he won't be not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Our intention should never be to bring someone to grief and sorrow, but only to bring them back to Christ. If they have to go through grief and sorrow to get there, that might be the case. But our goal should be to bring them back and never want to torment anybody, never want to really punish anyone. Judgment is God's place, right? Not ours. So verse 8, I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him, embrace him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you could stand the test and obedient and be obedient in everything. Verse 10, Paul now is really trying to say, look, we've got to come together. We've got to forgive. The person is broken. The person needs forgiveness. The person needs restoration. For if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything really to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. for we are not unaware of his schemes. When you bring up Satan, I think of adversary is a word that means. I think of one that sows division, that tries to create these conflicts, that enjoys when a person is in grief and sorrow, enjoys when the church can be shaken up and broken down. God causes us to grow. There is the spirit, Satan, that wants to destroy, break down, and torment. And so don't fall into his ways. Don't enjoy inflicting punishment. Don't ever want to bring excessive sorrow to anyone, but only send out grace. Galatians chapter 6, the first couple of verses I want to close with, kind of gives us the model. Galatians chapter 6, and this is Paul again writing. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, okay, sin becomes apparent, discipline may be required, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That might require confronting. This makes it sound easy. The person might confess right away. You can restore them. But it could be the process that Jesus calls us to, where they have to be put out away or put aside for a while. But he says, restore him gently, always gently, and watch yourself. You may also be tempted. Listen, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when we see problems in the church, when we sense problems in the church, we may need to confront. We may need to say, hey, you really need to think about what you're doing, friend, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. But listen, I understand that it's easy to fall into sin and brokenness or to do the wrong things. I need to be aware. Paul tells us in chapter 6 that we might fall into the same problems. We might also be tempted. Therefore, we have to be ready to carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. He comes back and says it again in let's look at verse 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 6. Each one should test his own actions. Look at yourself. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to others. Pride means to see yourself clearly as a child of Christ. For each one should carry his own load. So we need to restore, bless, encourage one another, take responsibility for ourselves, but always act with gentleness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you love the church. You love each of us. You've been our example. You've died for us. You've given us wonderful words to contemplate. You've given the church great teachers. May we be attentive. May we be watchful and caring of one another. May we always seek to come together in reason and understanding and kindness. May we be gentle with each other, Lord. And may we all desire to walk with you and walk with one another. And Christ love, and Christ forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our closing hymn is number 284, They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love. Let's stand and join in singing.